So we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit this morning, walking in the Spirit. And it makes perfect sense why Paul is shifting and zeroing in on the work of the Spirit in our lives, because this is one of his epistles, and he has similar formats in all of his letters. The bulk of the book up front, he handles the orthodoxy. He handles the right thinking about God, the doctrine. And then at the end of the books, he covers the orthopraxy, the right living towards God. So chapters 1 through 4 was the orthodoxy, right thinking about God. Chapters 5 and 6 is the orthopraxy, the right living towards God. And we need the Holy Spirit to have right living and to apply the right thinking. Amen? But when it comes to the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to generalize just a bit here, evangelical Christianity in America is kind of divided into two camps. You have one camp over here that sees the Holy Spirit as something more like an emotional experience. It's always tied to some mountaintop emotional experience. And they say things like, wow, the Holy Spirit really showed up today because I felt my heart moved. And it's like, well, the only way the Holy Spirit wouldn't show up today is if you didn't have him. So I'm pretty sure whether you felt moved or not, the Spirit was present. Or that same camp, they take the Holy Spirit and they see the Holy Spirit with some sort of confluence to some random activities. And kind of like this, someone comes up and says, you know, I wasn't sure if I should ask so-and-so out. I've been praying about whether I should ask them out, go out on a date with them. And then you walked up and you had that beautiful blue shirt on. And I looked at your beautiful blue shirt and it was the exact same color as her eyes. And I knew just at that moment the Holy Spirit was telling me, ask her out, right? And I'm like, I'm not sure that's in the Bible. That's one camp, but the other camp, just as big of error, just on the other side, treats the Holy Spirit and thinks about the Holy Spirit like I think about my pituitary gland, right? I don't really know what it is. I'm glad it's there. I know it does something. I don't want to get rid of it, but I don't really think about it much. And that's how the other camp thinks about the Holy Spirit. They know the Holy Spirit's there, but they really don't know what the Holy Spirit does, and they don't think that much about the Holy Spirit. And it's not a personal relationship with the living God. So we don't want to fall in either error, do we? And by God's grace, we're going to unpack from Galatians the whole book, but mainly chapter 5, verses 16 through 17, so we can see what Paul emphasizes about the work of the Holy Spirit, God, the Spirit, what he unpacks about him, so we can apply it to our lives. So the big question today is, how do we walk by the Spirit? And it's a huge, huge question in light of what we've been unpacking in chapter 5. If you just glance back to verse 1, Paul says, for freedom Christ has set us free. So stand therefore and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. So we're free, and we should not be under slavery, slavery to sin, slavery to man-made religion, slavery to works righteousness, slavery to trying to earn our standing before God. And then he turned around, as we saw last week, and he told us in verse 13 of chapter 5, he says, for you are called to freedom, repeating that, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. And the word serve is the same word for slave. So you're free to be a slave to one another in the body of Christ. In other words, the only expression of your gospel freedom that is pleasing and acceptable to God is serving one another in love. So if we have that Americanized idea what freedom is me to be able to do what I want, when I want, however I want. I've got no authority over me. I get to just be who I want to be as long as I'm not hurting anyone else. If we have that idea of freedom, our idea of freedom does not match up with the Word of God. The only acceptable expression for our gospel freedom is serving one another in love. And then Paul actually added in verse 14 that the whole law is fulfilled in one word, love. He says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that is scary, right? Because we saw the only, what that means, that's the most difficult command in Scripture, because it means the same creativity and ingenuity and thinking and energy and effort that you put into your own happiness, to yourself being fed, to yourself growing spiritually, you've got to put that in your neighbor's life. the person God's bringing before you, who he's given you influence in their life. You've got to put that energy, that drive, that creativity into their life. Now, who is scared of that? Okay, just me. I'm terrified of that. So it's just me. So this sermon will be helpful for me. For everybody else who's got that licked, you can just raise your hand and one of the ushers will bring you a cup of coffee and a magazine. For the rest of us, keep your Bible open because we're going to be in the Word and we're going to see how do we do that. And Paul's answer is we walk by the Spirit. So what we're going to see is the Holy Spirit gives us two things, direction and power. And we'll see that as we move through the text. So here's how we're going to break the text down. Verse 16, we're going to see the necessity for walking by the Spirit. Verse 17, we're going to see the victory when we walk by the Spirit. And then verse 18, that comes after 17, right? Yeah, verse 18, public school math. Verse 18, we're going to look at the practical side of that. In other words, how do we do that? Like, who's heard someone say, hey, walk by the Spirit? Who's ever heard someone say, this is how you do it? Okay, not many of us. One person's heard that. We're not big hand raisers today. If you love Jesus, raise your hand. All right, now we're big hand raisers. All right, so let's do it. Let's get to work. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Let's see the necessity for walking in the Spirit. Paul says, but I say, walk by the Spirit. Now, that's a command. He says, walk by the Spirit. We call that an imperative in the Greek language. The way it's structured, it's a command. There's no doubt about it. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, see how interesting that is. He doesn't say, in this text, he doesn't say, do not gratify the desires of the flesh. He doesn't give that as a command. He says, you will not desire and gratify the desires of the flesh based on what he said before it in the command. So the command is walk in the Holy Spirit. Walk by the Holy Spirit. Walk by the power of the Holy Spirit. Walk in the direction that the Holy Spirit gives you. If you do that, then the result is you won't gratify the flesh. Now, the flesh is something we've had to unpack a few times in here, but if you just glance to Galatians 5:24, and I think this is the one time we'll have Galatians 5:24 up here when I point magically. Okay, we won't have it up here. But Galatians 5:24, so just so we can see what the flesh is, says, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its desires and with its passions. So the first thing you can see is that the flesh is that inner part of you that creates these passions and these desires. So think about the flesh being this, your ego, okay, yourself. Remember we saw that gospel freedom serves in love, not from a place of emptiness, we saw this last week, but a place of fullness. So if we're serving from a place of emptiness, we're serving from our ego. We're serving from ourself. We're the center. So if we're empty, we go out and do things, whether it be a work of love towards someone we care about or a stranger, or we go to church, we use religion to fill an emptiness. So we're actually consuming because we're empty. So we're using everything. Therefore, we've never ever done one single work of love because we didn't give anybody anything. We were giving to take. That's the flesh. So the flesh will take good things, and the flesh will turn those good things and pervert them and use them for something God did not intend for them to be, and then it'll play itself out in all kinds of different ways. So the first thing we can see from Galatians 5:24 about the flesh, it's the thing that the inner self that creates those passions and desires. But if you go to Romans chapter 8, verses 3 through 4, and I do believe we have, or 8:7, we have it up here, and we'll stick with 8:7. It says, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. So, what is the flesh? It's that part of you, that ego, that inner self that is not submissive. It's that part of yourself that it doesn't like any authority over you. And it doesn't ever want to submit. It has the world's definition of freedom. I want to be free to do what I want, how I want to do it, when I want to do it, as long as I'm not hurting anybody else. And anytime you oppose that or put any barriers or restrictions or guidelines around that, you've now threatened my freedom and you've threatened who I am because I'm unsubmissive. Therefore, I'm going to lash out and I'm going to take because I'm empty. So that's the flesh. And if you want to see what it looks like, just glance down to verse 19. We don't have that verse up here for you. Just glance down to chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 19. He says, the works of the flesh, so we saw what the flesh is, it's evident. It'll be sexual immorality, it'll be impurity, it'll be sensuality, it'll be idolatry, it'll be sorcery, it'll be enmity, it'll be strife, it'll be jealousy, it'll be fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. So do you see how if you are operating from a place of emptiness, you're going to use good things that God has given and you're going to take those things to fill yourself. And you're not using them the way He's given them to you. So you're abusing the gift and it's never going to satisfy you. And because you're trying to fill yourself instead of serving out of love, what will happen is these desires will get bigger and bigger and stronger and stronger. So just take just one of those that he mentioned. Let's just pick sexual immorality. So our sexuality is to be used in a certain way. Sexuality is good. When you're single, you're to exercise that with modesty and being chaste. If you're married, it's between a man and a woman who both love Jesus. That's the intent of it. And I know many of us are, my wife loves Jesus. Many of us in the congregation got married to someone who we thought was a believer, or we weren't a believer when we got married, we later been saved. And now we're in a marriage that both are not believers, but the design is for two believers, man and woman, to come together to be one flesh, to be one union. Now, if we're operating from a place of emptiness, we're going to use our sexuality to now make us full. So if we're in that marriage and we're in that singleness, we're now going to abuse that, right? So if I'm empty and I'm using my sexuality to fill myself and I'm perverting God's gift, I'm going to look at images on a computer screen. Right? I'm going to talk to someone and flirt with someone who's not my spouse. I'm going to be in a chat room having a relationship with someone who's not my spouse. And you're going to say, well, that's not really adultery. That is adultery. That's sexual immorality. And if you're operating from the flesh, you're going to have to keep going further and further and further and further to fill that emptiness. And it's going to get more and more perverse. But if you have the Holy Spirit, He's going to come in and convict you of that and identify that as sin. So just pause that for a moment. So we've seen what the flesh is. We've seen what it can look like, and we'll unpack that just a little bit more in just a moment. But let's see why it's a necessity. Let's reread verse 16 so we can see why walking by the Spirit is a necessity. Paul says, but I say, and this is the command, walk by the Spirit. And what's the promise? And you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So why is walking by the Spirit a necessity in the life of a believer? Because it is the only way to deny the flesh. It's the only way to do what Philippians 1:27 commands us to do, to live a life worthy of the gospel. So this is why we have to get this. But it gets even better. Not only is walking by the Spirit a necessity, but walking by the Spirit is victory. It results in victory. Let me show you. Look at verse 17, and it's going to be a little bit hard to see initially. But in verse 17, Paul says, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. So you see they're against each other. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. So we got a problem. What Paul says is, if you're a believer, if you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, if you're not a believer, there's no war. But if you have the Holy Spirit, there's going to be a war within you. This isn't Christianity. It's not a game. It's not a picnic. It's a battlefield. It's a war. There's a spiritual battle going on within us. The Christian life is a war inside. And this comes up so often in biblical counseling. I'll be talking to someone and they'll go, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure that I even love God. And I'm like, why do you say that? I said, because I'm struggling with this sin. I keep having this temptation with this sin. I should be past this. I've been following Jesus for 15 years. I shouldn't have this temptation in my life today. And I go, so? And they look at me. They go, what do you mean? I go, why do you care? And then their face either turns bright red and kind of gets that, you know, confused look on their face. I'm just using language to disrupt their way of thinking, to disrupt the path that they're on. And they go, well, I care because it's sin. And I say, well, does the world think it's sin? Oh, no, of course not. A lot of the sin that we struggle with are actually virtues now in the world. Isaiah 5:20, I believe it is, says that they'll call good evil and they'll call evil good. Is that not where we are? I heard someone tell me about a pastor, and he says he's the most humble guy. And I listened to his sermon, and I think it was a 35 to 40 minute sermon, and at least 30 minutes of it he was talking about himself. Really, he's a humble guy? You see, we now call what God calls arrogance, humility. But you get a pastor that comes up and says, this is what God's word says, and we call him arrogant? That's really biblically humility. So by the world standards, a lot of the things we struggle with are okay. So when someone in counseling tells me that they're struggling with this, I say, why? It's not a sin in the world. They go, but it is in God's eyes. And I go, why do you care if it's a sin in God's eyes? Because I love God. You see, if you have struggle and a war inside, if you have temptation, that's not necessarily evidence that you don't know God, that you don't love God. That's probably evidence that you do know God. Because why would you care that you're struggling with this temptation and this sin if the world doesn't care? Why would you care if it's God who cares? Because you have His Spirit. And the only way to have His Spirit is to believe in His Son, to have faith in Christ. So you are saved. So the war inside is a gift. Serenity in sin equals death. Did you get that? Serenity in sin equals death. If you can sin and be comfortable, I mentioned the guy on the chat room who's married. If he's in the chat room and he's married and he has this relationship and he can do this with serenity, it's probably a symptom that he's not saved. Or God will send someone, if the Holy Spirit doesn't convict him directly, God will send someone into his life to say, you have to stop what you're doing because that is adultery. Or maybe it's this sermon right now. Maybe there's someone in here right now carrying an online relationship with someone who's not their spouse. Let me tell you today, it is adultery. What are you going to do with that? If you can go back to the computer with serenity in that sin, you should be scared. But if it rips you up inside, if it tears you up, that's evidence. That's evidence that the Holy Spirit is working in you, that the Holy Spirit is working on you. Oh, we love it when God works through us, but isn't it kind of scary when He works on us? It hurts, but we need it. So understand that there is war inside. But if you look at verse 17, I told you that it's a promise of victory. But if all it's promising is that there's a war inside, that the flesh wants you to always operate from a place of emptiness, so it wants you to use God's good gift to fill that emptiness, and the Spirit comes along and says, I don't want you to do what you want to do there. The Spirit, He comes along and says, I want you to operate from a place of fullness. So walk in step with me. Get in line with me. And I will give you enough abundance of grace so that you will start serving from an overflow of love. He takes the focus off of yourself. And we'll see in a moment where He puts the Spirit. But if I said that's victory, how does verse 17 say that there's victory? Because you remember that picture a few years ago? It was a picture of Jesus arm wrestling Satan. Do you guys remember that picture? And they're both the same size. Their arms are the same size. Actually, I think that Satan's arms are a little bit bigger. And they were arm wrestling each other, and no one moved the other person. Now, I don't like images of Jesus that aren't from when He incarnated Himself through the Gospels. I personally, this is just for me, I think that's a violation of making an image of the Lord. But let's just think about that picture. It looks like there's a duality. It looks like good and evil are battling and we don't know who's going to win. It looks like good and evil are battling and they're the same strength. But that's not at all how it is. See, verse 17 isn't teaching that the Spirit's over here and doesn't want the flesh to do what it wants to do, and the flesh is over here and He doesn't want you to do what the Spirit wants you to do, and they're equal. If that's all we had was verse 17, maybe you could say that, but let's back up and let's read verses 16 and 17 together, and let's see that this is not a duality here. This is a victory here. Paul says in 16, but if I walk by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for those are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. Do you see the promise? If you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And yes, the flesh is going to be there always battling you, telling you not to do what you really want to do, what the Holy Spirit's changing your desires to do. But you're going to prevail. You're going to have victory each and every single time that you walk by the Spirit. Every single time. Matter of fact, turn to Acts. Go to Acts chapter 10. I don't have this slide up here for you because it was just this morning that I was saying, let's turn to Acts 10. And look at verse 38. I want to show you how Jesus Christ models this for us about walking in the Spirit. Now, this is just one text. I could go to many texts that'll teach the same thing. But in Acts 10, 38, we read this. This is part of a gospel presentation when the Gentiles first hear the good news, the gospel of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. Acts 10, 38 says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. So He had the Holy Spirit, now He has power. He went about doing good, implication the good that He did in the power of the Spirit. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, and God was with Him. So that's the model that Jesus set for us. Okay, let me unpack that. The God-man, Jesus Christ, 100% God, 100% man, not 50% God, not 50% man, and together they form 100%. No, Jesus Christ, the God-man, He added a real human nature to Himself. So He exists simultaneously with two natures. When He walked the earth, living our life for us so He could be our substitute, so our sin could be imputed, given to Him, and His righteousness could be imputed, given to us, so we could be declared righteous, He walked, He performed His miracles, He did good, He did all of that by relying on the Holy Spirit. Now, there's one or two occasions where it appears He accessed His own divinity to do a miracle in His own power, like when He forgave sin and a couple of other times. But the majority, and this is echoed throughout the book of Acts, everything He did in the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because He's the second Adam. Paul calls Him the second Adam. The first Adam did everything in his strength, and he failed. Israel did everything in their strength, and they failed. Right? When you read the wilderness accounts of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness, in the desert, Matthew emphasizes that Jesus is the true Israel, and Luke emphasizes that Jesus is the true Adam. the last Adam, they failed in their own strength. Their flesh created desires and passions from places of emptiness that they had to fill themselves. And it resulted in chaos, destruction, death, disease. Jesus walked and obeyed in the power of the Holy Spirit, thereby giving us a pattern of how we are to walk, how we are to obey, how we are to deny temptations. If we walk by the Spirit, we will have victory, guaranteed each and every single time. So do you see why walking by the Spirit is a necessity? And do you see why walking by the Spirit guarantees victory for us? So the big question is, what's the practical? How do we do this? What does it look like? What does it look like when I'm not walking by the Spirit? What does it look like when I am walking by the Spirit? Why is it that I have the best intentions and I allow the flesh to prevail so many times in my life? Let's practically look at that. And we're going to focus mainly on one big area that we'll get to, but let's kind of walk through verse 18 so we can see what Paul has to say about this. Look at verse 18. Here's the condition. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now he says, but if you are led by the Spirit. Now I want you to hear that. If you are led, it's in the passive tense. So meaning it's not active. You're not doing it. It's being done to you. It's not you and some other power coming in and you meet halfway. No, if you are led by the Spirit, what is being emphasized is the work of the Holy Spirit. You won't be under the law. Because the law brings with it curses. The law brings with it condemnation. You won't have any of that. Why? Now, here, when Paul says, if you are led by the Spirit, doesn't that sound like John chapter 15? Let's turn there and let's see. Go to John 15. If you are led by the Spirit. And let's go to John 15. Look at verse 4 and 5. Listen to the words of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. Now, we've already learned from Galatians that the one abiding in us who connects us to Jesus and which connects us to the Father is the Holy Spirit. Remember, Galatians 4, 5 and 6, God sent the Son into the world to secure our redemption and our adoption. He sent the Holy Spirit into our hearts. Right, to indwell us, to connect us, to give us union with Christ. That's how he poured his love into our hearts too, Romans 5:5, through the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit's the one indwelling us. So if the Holy Spirit's indwelling us, Jesus is abiding in us. So I'll keep reading John 15, verse 4. Jesus says, abide in me. That means remain in me. Have your abode, your home. Live with me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So Galatians 5:18 says, be led by the Spirit. It's the same as abiding in Jesus. So if we're abiding in Jesus, we're going to have fruit. If we're led by the Spirit, what does Galatians 5:22 say? We're going to have the fruit of the Spirit. Not our fruit. It's not the fruit of Jeff. It's not the fruit of Sam. It's not the fruit of Sandy. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's his fruit. He produces it. The emphasis is on the Holy Spirit, not us. He could have said, if you do A, B, and C, then you won't be under the law. But he doesn't. He says, if you are led by the Spirit, and if you're producing fruit, you're not going to be under the law. That's the idea. So being led by the Spirit, walking by the Spirit means you're abiding in Jesus because you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, and it means you're bearing fruit because you're connected to the vine. Therefore, the fruit of the Spirit who's indwelling you, who's connecting you to Jesus, is producing that fruit. So That's what it means. And the reason why you're not under the law, as Spurgeon says, the law is no longer over you. It's under you. It's not a rod beating you over the head, getting you back in line every time you mess up. No, it's a path. You're walking on top of it. It's guiding you. So here's how it works with the Holy Spirit. Being led by the Spirit and not being under the law, it's not like NASCAR. Okay? You know what a pace car is in NASCAR? It's the car that rides out ahead and everyone follows it. So they're following. It looks like they're being led, but they're steering themselves. Right? They're providing the gas. They have their own engine. They choose whether they're going to follow or not. So it's they're concerting all this effort and energy. It's all about them. So the Holy Spirit, being led by the Spirit and not being under the law, is not like NASCAR. Thank God, because NASCAR is boring. Maybe you love it, and I just offended you. Please forgive me. It's more like a locomotive of a train. So think about a train with a massive engine that, and you're but a cart being carried by that train. So the Holy Spirit is that engine. You're a cart, and the track is the law of God. And you're not under the law. You're on top of it. So the direction the Holy Spirit gives you in your life to deny the sinful pleasures of your flesh and the sinful passions of your flesh is the law of God from the Word of God. It's a railroad track. But you're not the engine. The Holy Spirit is not only giving you direction. He's not a pace car. He's giving you power to obey. The emphasis is on the Spirit. So the question is, there's still something we have to do. What is it? I'm going to argue from the book of Galatians that the most important thing that you can do to walk by the Spirit, and this is the only thing we're going to take home with us to focus on, to implement in our lives, because there's a lot we could say about walking in the Spirit, but this is the main thing. This is the plain thing. It's your affections. It's your affections. You've got to be happy in God. How are you going to walk by the Spirit? You have to make sure your affections are towards God. You have to make sure you're happy towards God. You have to make sure God is your desire. You just want to be near the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You just want to glorify the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You love your God more than anything. So what's the easiest way to stir up your affections towards God? Eating the promises of God. So back up. We're not going to have these verses up here. Back up to Galatians chapter 2. Let's walk through this together. Let's pick up in verse 20. I want to read some verses. When we look at them in its totality from the argument of the book, especially if you've been here from the beginning, Lord willing, it'll click a little quicker, we're going to see that this is all about us believing in the Word of God, believing in His promises, and it actually alters our affections so that we can walk in step, we can walk by the power of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to start with Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It means he died to himself. He's no longer living for his flesh, his desires, his passions. Oh, there's still a war. There's still a battle. Paul says in Romans 7, man, I keep doing the things I don't want to do. There's still that battle. But when he's walking by the Spirit, he has victory. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. And then he goes into doctrine, who loved me and gave himself for me. Faith is the conviction, or it's the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen, Hebrews 11. That's not a blind faith. There's no such thing as blind faith in Christianity. If I have assurance of things I'm hoping for, there's evidence behind that's given me assurance. If I have conviction of things not seen, I don't see Jesus, I don't see my righteousness yet, but I know they're there because I have a conviction, because I have assurance of what I'm hoping in, and what I'm hoping in are the promises of God. So if I hear from Paul that Jesus loved me, and gave himself for me, that is not a dry doctrine. That is a doctrine I believe by faith. I have assurance. There's evidence that Jesus did exactly that. There's external evidence. There's spiritual evidence. There's internal evidence. I know that's true. I have assurance of that. I have conviction of that. And that stirs my affections. That's what faith does. So, starting to build on that, Galatians 2:20. Now let's drop down to chapter 3, verse 5. Let's keep building on that from Galatians so we can see how we have to stir our affections through the promises of God. He already gave us one promise, that Jesus loved us and gave himself for us. Now look at verse 5 of chapter 3. Does he who supplies the Spirit, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, do so by works of the law or by hearing of faith? So how does God work in the body of Christ, in the church? Not by you pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. Not by you grinning, bearing it and saying, this time I'm going to do it. I'm strong enough. I'm resourceful enough. I've hemmed myself in enough. I've got my plan. I can do it. It's by hearing. It's by faith. Hearing the promises of God and believing them. If I'm tempted to go over here and do this sin, and I'm preaching this promise to myself that Jesus loved me and gave himself for me, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in this, while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us, and he loved me while I was an enemy. Do you see how that's not that attractive anymore? My affections are being stirred. Let's go to 3:23. Galatians 3:23, now before faith came, we were held captive under the law. So the law did used to be over us. He says we're imprisoned until the coming of faith would be revealed. So I believe that. I believe I'm not under the law anymore. Do you believe that promise? Do you believe you're not under it? It's not a rod beating you over the head, condemning you, because Paul says now, therefore, there's no condemnation. Romans 8, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That law is not over me. How can that law condemn me when my affections are stirred for God? I'm connected to the vine because I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit, which connects me to Jesus. Therefore, I am bearing his fruit. How could the law convict me and condemn me when fruit is sprouting up in my life? Now, granted, it might not be to the level you want it to be in my life. But it's okay, it's not my fruit, it's the Holy Spirit's. You take it up with him. He'll change us when he's ready. Let's keep going. Go to 5:15. Or 5:5. Galatians 5:5. For through the... Galatians 5:5. I still hear some beautiful pages turning. I love that sound. He says, for through the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly await for the hope of righteousness. That's a promise. Are you eagerly waiting? And eagerly is the idea of, I know it's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's a done deal. You see, I'm already declared righteous because the Father gave me a substitute. The substitute is his Son. He allowed me to impute, to give all of my sin to the Son. So when the Father looked at the Son, he saw Roet's sin. He saw your sin. Caleb's sin was right there. Ed, your sin was right there. And he dealt with Jesus. He poured his wrath out in Jesus, who was innocent. And then he looks at us, and he looks right at us, and he says, you're innocent, because you're now clothed in Jesus' righteousness. The verdict's in. You're forgiven. You're cleansed. But how many of you don't feel so righteous? That's the not yet aspect. There's an already not yet in the Christian life. We're already declared righteous, but we're not yet righteous. When we see Jesus face to face, we'll be made like him. 1 John 3:2. Paul talks about it in Romans 8. Creation's groaning, waiting to see this revelation that's going to take place when we're made like him. David talks about it in Psalm 17, verse 18. We're going to see him and be satisfied in his righteousness. the righteousness is coming when we see Jesus face to face. Are you eating that promise? And if you are, doesn't it delight you? Because you're like, I'm not who I want to be. But you're not who you used to be. You're declared righteous. And you're not who you're going to be because you're going to be righteous. You're going to be able to walk in the presence of Jesus face to face with no sin, no ulterior motives, no more stains, completely cleansed. Do you believe that? And finally, look at verse 6. For through the Spirit by faith, chapter 5, verse 6, verse 6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. So don't go the way of circumcision. That's religion. Don't try to use religion to make yourself better. Don't try to use religion so you can come to God and say, let me in heaven because of all these good works I've done, all that I gave to the poor, all the penance I did. Don't go bringing your stuff. It's not clean enough. And don't go the way of uncircumcision. Don't go the way of paganism. Truth's relative. I can live however I want to live as long as I'm not hurting anyone else. Who gets to decide when someone's hurt? It doesn't work. That type of freedom breaks down. Don't go the way of relativeness. I mean, don't go the way of the world. Don't just say I can be who I want to be as long as I'm a good person, because you're not. You've never given anybody anything. You've only been given yourself stuff. Go the way of faith, and you will have works of love. See, get your heart happy in God. So here's my challenge to you. Pick some verses that are promises of God or are gospel verses. What I've done, I've been doing this for 3 weeks, maybe 4 weeks. I was coming out of a very tough time physically and spiritually. I was in a hole. I was in a pit. And I picked these gospel verses. And I used these gospel verses, and I took 14 of them. I did this math all by myself. You're going to be so impressed. I picked 14 of them, and I gave myself 2 verses a day. You impressed? All right, if you knew how bad my math is, you would be impressed. So that does add up, right? Because you're looking at me like, 2 a day, it's 14. Your math's worse than mine if you don't get that. So I start my day getting my affections right with God. So I take these 2 gospel verses and I preach them to myself. I meditate on them. I preach them over and over. I'm looking at them and I'm saying, God, I can't believe you did this. And it warms my heart. It stirs my affections. Now I'm able to operate and able to love my wife and able to love my children and able to love my friends and love my neighbor from a position of fullness, because I started the day with God pouring his love and his grace into my heart and it starts overflowing. Oh, that works so much better than when I'm from a place of emptiness. Because then I have to take to feel full. So get yourself some gospel verses. If you want mine, just email me. Ask Alex. It'll take you 3 weeks after you email me to get them. I'm that slow. Or ask Donna and you'll get them the next day I'm in the office. Donna will force me to do them. Get some gospel promises and preach them to yourself till you move your affections. Listen to how George Mueller puts this. George Mueller was an evangelist and he ran these orphanages and he had this amazing prayer life. Just an amazing, godly man who God worked through so faithfully. Let's put the quote up here from George Mueller. Go to the next slide, please. Okay, keep going. Keep going. Right there. Listen to what George Mueller said. He said, I saw more clearly than ever that the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. How is a man who's caring for fatherless and motherless children, how is he going to love these children with the type of love that he's been loved with from the Father without having his affections in God stirred? And he gets even further. Listen to what he says next. The very next slide. I saw more clearly than ever that the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. Go to the next one. Go to the one right before it then. Okay, there's two slides on there from George Mueller. I'll just tell you what he says. Well, what he says is, even more important than me glorifying God is to have my affections right in the Lord. Now, that should sound shocking to you. What is more important than you glorifying God, right? What do we say over and over every single chance we get? Why are we created? To glorify and to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Let's try that one time. Why are we created? To and so if we're created to glorify God, how could getting our affections right be the most important thing for us starting our day? Let's say it how John Piper says it. We're created to glorify God by enjoying Him forever. He takes the conjunction, turns it into a preposition. So the way I glorify God is when I'm most satisfied in His Son, Jesus Christ, when my affections are right. So if you want to glorify God, get your affections in God right. Start your day with the promises of God. Eat the promises of God. Mueller goes on to say that the food that he eats is not prayer. It's the Word of God. That's what nurtures his soul to get his affections right in God. So the greatest thing you can do to walk by the Spirit is to be happy in the Lord by feeding on the very promises of God. And then the desires of the flesh and all that it promises will be less and less attractive. It'll be less appealing because the beauty of your God will outshine all of it. J.I. Packer was preaching a sermon on the role of the Holy Spirit from the lips of Jesus when Jesus said the role of the Holy Spirit is to glorify me, the me is Jesus. And he was walking up to the church and he was wrestling with some sort of illustration to bring this home. And it was foggy and it was stormy. And his old church had these floodlights on. Here's a beautiful picture of a church with some floodlights on. And had these beautiful lights on, and he could barely see 2 feet in front of him, but he saw the church because these lights were shining on the church. He couldn't see the lights. They were positioned in a way where you couldn't see them, but you could see what they were shining on. And he said, that's it. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is standing before us. His cross is before us. That promise, that demonstration of God's love for us, Jesus is right before us. The gospel's in front of us. And the Holy Spirit is right behind us, shining the light on the person and work of Jesus so that He can increase our affections towards Him so we can walk that path which is the law of God that is before us. The Holy Spirit never says, look at me. Listen to me. Follow me. The Holy Spirit says, look at Jesus. Listen to Jesus. Follow Jesus. And you will abide in Jesus. You will produce the fruit of the Spirit. And you will have true peace. Because you will have salvation. Because you have Jesus. That is gospel good news. If you have better news than that, I want to meet you and tell you you're wrong. There's nobody better than Jesus. There's no one greater than Jesus. There's no one more beautiful than Jesus. The Holy Spirit told me so. Let's pray together.